Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Grateful that you are here. If you're a guest with us, my name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're super grateful just that you're with us today. And we, as a church, we like to say that we exist to reach and empower generations to love God, to love people, and to put that love in action. And so grateful for the way that you do that, the way that you give, the way that you serve. I was encouraged yesterday to see pictures of young boys and their dads as they had built a ramp for someone in need in our community. And if you follow our Facebook page, you can see some of those pictures along the way. And but it is just a joy just to be part of this faith family together. And you know, as I think about the generations, there's something I believe that's just really unique, at least in the last several years, that's happening in the current season that we are in. I don't know if maybe you've noticed, there's a song that I've got. You kind of get those songs that there's just a jingle that kind of gets in your ear and just sticks with you. Well, there's a song that has been released fairly recently, and it's a song that's been resonating with a generation, I believe, that's hungry for something deeper. It's a song that actually made it to the number one place in some of our secular charts and those kind of things. And it's a song by Forrest Frank, and it's called Your Ways Better. We kind of sung it during some of our VBS, and some of the kids are like smiling, right? And I'm not one of those singing preachers, but after the recognition of the commands that we can't steal, I would have played a little clip of Forrest Frank, right? But that would be stealing, right? I can't use that. It's like copyrighted, so I didn't do that. So here's what you get, right? But there's a line in that song, and it says this right here. It says, I search the world till my head hurt. That's what he says. It's like, I should have got Clark maybe to help me, but you got to get that part because that's the jingle. You guys can live with it for 2 seconds. It's okay, right? And so I search the world till my head hurt just to find out your ways better. It kind of goes like that, right? But a lot better. And it gets that jingle in there. And so I've been listening to that, right? And I believe there's a generation that's seeing that. The numbers are seeing just like a movement toward Christ, right? That church attendance among Gen Z and millennials has risen by about 15% in the last 2 years. You know, we've got a great group of young people that are gathered in this service, and I believe God's doing something incredible in our midst and in your midst. Over 30% now of young adults, they now identify as practicing Christians, up from 25% in 2020. Even more maybe telling, 42% of 18 to 34-year-olds say they've returned to church seeking purpose. They've returned to church desiring God's guidance in relationships, his guidance in life choices. There's statistics that are showing that divorce rates are coming down, that the number of two-parent homes are trending back up. And even those who are not Christians, even secular analysts, whether they're using these terms or not, they're recognizing something, that God's way is better. That's the title of our sermon today, right? Your way is better. And here's the tension, because here's what I know. I know because I live in an earth suit. I know that I have a flesh that desires things that are not God's way, right? There's times that I know, you know, I know what God's way is, but sometimes, man, we want it our way. You know, Galatians 5 would point to this tension in verse 17. It would remind us, right, that the spirit is at war against the flesh, right? We'd read in that text that the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And if we're honest, if we look at our lives, we've all felt that. We've all felt that pull. You know, I think about our trail off boys, and sometimes we'll see them in a big tug of war. You know, we'll do that sometimes. Maybe we'll do that at the home picking again. I don't know. But when we do that, like we're holding on to that, and there's a tug. We feel that tug of war. We feel that. And what I want you to see as we look into the scripture this morning, that desire, that's not the enemy, right? The desire is not the enemy itself, right? God has given us, he's created us with desires, the desire to love, the desire for love, for intimacy, for companionship, good desires, good gifts. And the problem is when we allow those desires to drift outside of God's design, and then those desires can become destructive. You know, I was thinking about how to illustrate this a little bit, and I thought about fishing. I love sometimes, Steve Waldrop's been kind enough to take me out on the creek sometimes, and I've got my favorite fly, picture my favorite fly on the screen. If you can name the fly, like you get bonus points, what kind is it? Not a royal wolf. Parachute Adams. Who was that? Yeah, that was good. All right. So, yeah, that Parachute Adams. The royal wolf's my second favorite fly. And so that Parachute Adams, it's awesome, right? Because that little parachute on top, it helps my old eyes be able to track it as it goes down the creek. And I just love to see a fish come out of the water. And so there's a design in these. Guys that tie these flies, man, they put a lot of time, a lot of attention. I got hooked on fly fishing when I was in college. I got just fell in love with fly fishing. Before that, I would use a rooster tail. Some of you are familiar with those, and I love to spinner fish. And now if the fish aren't hitting on top, I'll put one of those on, right? But I love to fish. And that little shiny metal thing, you know, we throw that rooster tail in and we pull it back. And we hope that as that thing comes through the water, that fish will see the ooh shiny. And when it sees the ooh shiny, that it just can't resist it in that moment. And what the ooh shiny is hiding is the main purpose of the lure. Now, I took one of my buddies fishing. It's been several years ago. I took him to my favorite spot fishing. I was going to teach him how to fly fish, and I hadn't been going regularly in that season, so I got my flies out, and I opened them all up, and I tied on. It was a royal wolf, Randy. It was that was what they were hitting, and I tied those on, and man, the fish were just going crazy. It was a beautiful time of year. Fish were rising. I was catching fish after fish. Well, my buddy, he kept trying to catch the fish, and the fish would just kind of come out of the water and then fall off, come out of the water and then fall off. Well, finally, he got tangled a little bit in a tree near me, and so I was unhooking it. And as I unhooked it, I was going to put some of that, like, gink that would help it float on, and when I grabbed it, the hook had actually broken off the bottom of the fly, and he was very upset. He accused me of sabotaging him from the beginning, right? But the main part of the hook, right, the main part of that thing, the main part of that lure is the hook, and we understand this, right? The lure looks shiny, enticing. It's full of promise. And the fish thinks it's found food. But what the fish has found is death, right? What the fish has found is some supper, right? And not for it, but for me, right? That's what I've found. And the enemy, right, he twists. Satan understands, right? And God has given us these desires, right? And the enemy lures us with what looks good and looks attractive. And he hides the hook of destruction underneath. And so as we open God's word today, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 20 again. We've been walking through the Ten Commandments, and we're a church that just walks through the scriptures, and we don't skip anything. I'll be honest, this is probably not a verse that in its isolation that maybe I would just pick one day and be like, hey, I think I'll preach on the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? There's probably other marriage texts that I would pick. There's other things that were there. But what I've been reminded, and what we believe, right, is that we grow into the full counsel of God's word. And when we walk through these Ten Commandments, I've said from the beginning, when I read them, I used to think of them as cruel commandments. Like before I was in Christ, I used to think of them as like God is withholding something from me. These are things that he's saying, you shall not do this, you shall not do this. And I would have that kind of posture, right? That was where my heart would go. But what I've understood, right, is that these are sweet solutions, right, that God has given them for our good and his glory. And what we see with these commandments, there's a negative command, but there's always something positive on the other side of it. For example, when we walked through the text and we said, do not murder, right? When we saw that, what we understood is that life is precious, right? That we're created in the image of God, the Imago Dei. And so God values life. We value life. It's this beautiful reminder, right? When we look at the commandment to not take the Lord's name in vain, it reminds us that God's name is precious, right? And we're to honor it. We wear it in a way that is worthy. We watch our words, right? We do those kind of things. And so when we read this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, when we read that, what we understand, right, is that marriage is precious. That's what I want you to see today. Like, marriage is an incredible gift. It is precious. It is beautiful. And from the very beginning, right, as we go all the way back to Genesis, from the very beginning, God has created all these things, right? And Adam's naming all the animals. He's going through all these moments. And we see it was good, it was good, it was good. And then God, in his all wisdom, right? He says it's not good for man to be alone, and he creates a helper suitable for him. A word is here in the Hebrew, it's a word that is a sense of one that would allow them to accomplish more than they ever could by themselves. It's a sense of one. It's a beautiful thing, right? And God gives this gift. He brings Eve to Adam. And what does Adam know about this woman? Nothing, right? Except she was from God, right? He knows that about her, and he receives her as this gift. And we'd read in Genesis 2:24, and then Jesus would quote this later in the New Testament. We'd read these words, "For this reason." Listen, we see God's design, this covenant of marriage for one man and one woman for life, this beautiful covenant. And we would see that for this reason, Genesis 2:24, it says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave." That's the way I memorized that. I know it says he will be joined, but he will cleave unto his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Duct tape is truly good for everything, and sermon illustrations are also one of those things. And so this word in Hebrew, it's a word, this word for cleave, it literally gives us this picture of being stuck together like glue. And so when I take this duct tape and I put it together, I don't know if you've ever tried this or not, but it can be a little bit challenging to get apart. So we'll stick it together here. And when we come together, God's designed this gift of intimacy, this gift of marriage where we would experience intimacy. He's designed that to be something that holds us together. There's a in the Hebrew we see this picture of this mingling of souls. There's this union, this oneness that we experience, and it's a gift that's been given in the context of marriage. And when we try to separate this, and if you try this at home, you'll find that it's pretty hard. Let me try this side. That didn't work so good. All right, we'll try this side again. When we start trying to pull this apart, there's tearing. And there are pieces that are stuck together. Pieces of one stick to the other. This one's been the most difficult yet. Shouldn't have squeezed this hard, maybe. But when you pull this thing apart, you can hear the tearing. You can see kind of how things stick to one another. And that's why intimacy outside of God's plan, it leaves pain. It leaves scars. Leaves brokenness. And God's command is not to rob us of some kind of joy, but it's to protect what is precious, right? Marriage is precious. And it's to spare us the hurt and the pain and the tearing that sin creates, right? And if we know and we look around in our culture, this is one of the areas that the enemy is attacking in such a great way. Like, I mean, when you open your television screen or even social media, you begin to scroll. There's images that are all around, that pornography is at our fingertips, right? And the enemy, he loves to take God's design and to twist it and encourage us and lure us into giving in to these cheap imitations, right? And Jesus desires to protect not only our marriages, but our hearts, right? And I know as we walk through a text like this, that this one, it can hit close to home for some people in the room, right? It can hit close to home in some of your lives, right? It may be that for some of you, this is not just a verse on a page, right? But it is part of your life, man, part of your story. Maybe some of you felt the devastation of a spouse that's been unfaithful. Maybe you felt the devastation of a parent and the choices that they've made. Maybe a child that you've seen walk down a difficult road. Maybe some of you in this very room carry guilt and shame from your own past. Maybe you're still hurting because of someone else's sin. And as we think about that, I just want to say as we open this text, right, that my heart is not to pile on more weight. But I hope that we can follow the example of Jesus. I think of Jesus when a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery was brought before him. In John chapter 8, she's brought before him, and Jesus they ask him, they're trying to catch Jesus in this. The law said that she should be stoned. And Jesus would look at those that had brought her before him. And he would say, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And as they dropped those stones, Jesus would then continue in that conversation, and he would look into her face, and he said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And they were all gone, and Jesus looked, and the only one who was without sin looks at her and says, "Neither do I condemn you either, but now go and leave your life of sin." And what I want you to hear today is sweet solutions for life. That I want you to hear not condemnation, but an invitation to recognize today that, yes, God, your way is better. Because, see, the truth is that Jesus confronts sin. He doesn't condone sin, but he did not condemn, and he invited her. He invited her to leave that life, right? He is the one who takes broken pieces and makes masterpieces. He is the one that brings beauty out of ashes. And so I want to encourage you today that as we walk through this text, listen, hear an invitation. And hear from me, my heart, that we want to walk with you wherever you are at. And we want to see you walk in God's ways and be part of those moments in any way we can. I want to invite you to stand if you're able. We're going to read Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. And then Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 27 to 30. And then all together, we'll quote Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18. Exodus 20, verse 14 says, "You shall not commit adultery." And then in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 5, beginning in verse 27, Jesus is going to take this to a much deeper level. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." And then all together, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word, God, and I pray you would accomplish what you've sent it forth to do. God, I pray that there could be people today, God, that would experience your grace, that would commit, Lord, to surrendering and walking in your design, God, and that no matter where we've been, God, no matter what is in our past, no matter, God, what things have gone before us this moment, God, that today, Lord, that our hearts might declare, Lord, we recognize that your way is better. And as we read this text, Lord, we see Jesus speaking in radical ways, God, calling us to do whatever it takes, Lord, to deal with these temptations, to deal with these things in our life, and God, that we might experience the joy of walking in your design. God, I pray you'd meet us right where we're at, God, that you would love us there. And Lord, we're thankful for that, Lord, but that you would help us not to stay. Lord, but that we might continue to walk in your plan, in your design, Lord, and that we might honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. We're going to go through 3 points really quick, right? And all of them are going to begin with this truth that marriage is precious. And the first point is this, that we want to defend it with radical purity. Now, when we hear this command, "You shall not commit adultery," many of us might think, well, hey, I've never had this physical act. I've never committed, never cheated on my spouse, so I'm good there. But when we read this text, right, Jesus is taking this to a deeper level, right? He is leaning into a place that defines adultery as something bigger, right? Is this thought of any sexual immorality that violates God's design for marriage. And as we think about that in verse 27, he says, "You've heard it said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery in their heart," right? And the Pharisees, they were those that were looking at the outside. They had this outward appearance of righteousness. And so when they heard this command, right, they were trying to limit it to the act itself. And Jesus, he goes deeper, right, and he points to their heart. In the Greek, the word for lust, it's a word that means to look, and it's a picture of not just a short glance, right? It's not just this seeing a beautiful person or a handsome person and noticing that, but it's this lingering look, right? It's this lingering desire. It's this lingering look that continues in that, right? It's an intentional gaze. And what we understand is that Jesus said, that you've committed adultery in your heart. So we understand that adultery doesn't start in a hotel room or in some secret rendezvous, right? What we understand is nobody wakes up one morning and says, hey, I think I'm going to go and cheat on my spouse and walk in this. What we understand is that there's a lure that begins to come in front. Our desires begin to see something that looks beautiful or looks attractive or looks satisfying in a moment. And all of a sudden, right, what we miss and what we hope the fish misses, right, as the lure goes by, they hope the shiny and the picture is there. And all of a sudden what we see is that there's a hook hidden in the lure, right? And it comes in the seat of our thoughts and our affections. And what we see in this reality, what Jesus is saying is that none of us are off the hook, right? None of us are. You may have never had an affair, but Jesus says if you've looked with lust, that you've crossed this line in your heart. And every one of us, we've wrestled with desires that pull us outside of God's design. And we are in a culture right now that has changed so much. We're in a culture right now where everything is kind of normalized, right? Where things like Netflix and chill are things that we hear about, right? And I remember, this is kind of a funny, right? I remember one time we were having to dress up for something or do something. And Sherry said, I thought about making one of those shirts, Netflix and chill. And I had no idea what it meant. We didn't know. And I think somebody said, I don't think that's a good idea. I don't remember. It was our daughter. She was like, not thinking that's the best, right? Sometimes we just don't know, right? But we read those kind of things. We hear those kind of things. The society would say, hey, everybody looks. Everybody clicks. Maybe that's the thing that we need to also just bring out today, right? Pornography is one of the most destructive lures of the enemy today, and it's everywhere. It rewires the brain. It destroys intimacy. It distorts our desire. And studies would show, listen, people might say, hey, is this the place that we should really be talking about this? Should we be talking about this in church? Here's what you need to understand. Studies would show that over half of practicing Christians, okay, practicing Christians admit to viewing pornography at least occasionally. Okay, so if you look around the room, like, just statistically speaking, like 50% of the people in the room would fall into that. But about 1 in 5 would say that they view it weekly. Even pastors are not immune. About 2/3 say they've struggled at some point, and 1 in 5 would admit that it remains a current battle. Just like a shiny fishing lure, right? Pornography and all of these forms of intimacy outside of this covenant of marriage, it promises pleasure and it hides the hook, right? It hides the hook of addiction. It hides the hook of shame, of broken trust, of a hardened heart. And Jesus is cutting through the lies. Jesus is encountering, right, us in the midst of this crazy culture that we live in. And he wants us to understand this isn't harmless. It isn't private. It is destroying our hearts. It is corroding and destroying marriages. And it distances us from a holy God. See, what we've got to understand is on the backdrop of this is a holy God who cannot have sin in his presence, right? And this is serious. And Jesus, he doesn't reveal this to crush you. He reveals this so he might heal you. He reveals this so he can set us free. Listen, he reveals this. And if you're in a battle, there is grace and you are not alone. There's a group that's just finishing, a men's group that's been walking through a pure desire ministry. That if you're interested in learning more about like how to deal with this, you can go to cowie.church/flee. And listen, if this is something that you're struggling, I want you to know that you can come and share that. I mean, we've been blessed in such a way that most of our staff, many students in our church, there was a donor that recognized the need. And so many of our young people, so many of our young men have said, hey, I want to understand that this device that I have, that I need to protect that. And on that same Flee website, parents, you'll see a link to a Parenting Techies piece where you can look through some just wisdom from Focus on the Family and some wisdom in how you might protect your child's device. Because I want you to understand, if your child has a smartphone without any kind of protection on it, you know, when I was growing up, I was exposed to pornography at a fairly young age. I saw something, and kids can see that from friends, from all these things, but it was not easy. It was not accessible. It was not in that. But every person in this room, like if you have one of these devices, right, it is literally right at the fingertips. And if we allow these things to be in our children's life without any kind of accountability, without any kind of protection, right, we are opening a window for them to be exposed to things that can distort intimacy and distort so much in their lives, right? And so we want to lean into those places, right? We want to walk with you. Don't fight this fight in the dark, because there's help, there's hope, and there's healing that's found in Christ. Point number two, marriage is precious, so dedicate yourself with radical priority. So Jesus lets us see there's a heart level that we're dealing with, and then he goes into this incredible radical moment, right, where the urgency of us dealing with this is painted in just an incredible way. In verse 29, he said, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. Throw it from you, because it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell, right? Jesus is not encouraging us to harm ourselves, but he gives us this radical call. This word stumble, right? It's a word that means like to trip up. And I believe what Jesus is saying, if there's a lure coming in front of you, what Paul would write is that we should flee sexual immorality, that we should run. If that lure is coming, don't sit there, right? Sometimes when you're fishing, you put it out there one time and let it come by, and you put it out there again, and you're trying to present it just right. Don't sit there like that big brown trout and just keep looking at it and just keep looking at it and allowing that temptation to grow. Listen, if something is baiting the hook in your life, get away from it before it pulls you under. Get away from it before you're in a mess. I've heard of people who are saying, hey, I'm getting rid of smartphones and going to a flip phone. I've heard of people who are saying, hey, maybe it's a better option. Maybe there's some of you in this room that just don't need to have social media. You know, I was thinking this morning early, and I was just marinating on this, and I remember the old song. It said, all my exes live in Texas. Some of you, all your exes live on Facebook, right? And you just need to get rid of it. If that temptation is there, if there's communication that's beginning there, if there's things that are there, listen, you need to be able to do whatever it takes, right, to deal with this. Cut it off. Deal with it. Jesus calls us to radical action, because listen, marriage, it's precious. And God's word shows us the positive side. Right in Proverbs, I read a verse or a chapter of Proverbs that corresponds with every day of the month. And it just happened to be that Friday, Saturday, and today, it's Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. And they are filled. They are filled, right, with warnings, right? And it's like the adulteress, don't even look, right? Because don't even get near her door. Like, stay back. Because here's what you don't understand. The path that she, it may look pretty in a moment, but the path that she leads you to is Sheol. It is destruction. And he's like, you just get away from there. But then later in that chapter, he goes to the positive side. And he says this in verse 15. And it's a father writing to his son, like understanding. Sometimes in those passages, it's like, hey, the youth, you're naive. You don't believe. You don't know because you're young. It's just part of being young. And he says, listen to the instruction of your father. Listen in these moments. And in verse 15, he writes, drink well water from your own cistern, from your own well, and fresh water from your own well. Verse 18, he says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Verse 19 says, let her satisfy you. In even much stronger language than that, he says, let her satisfy you at all times. Listen, he says, you have a gift from God, and that is your well. Listen, man, that is your well. That is the well. And listen, if you're married in this room, wives, you are the only clean water that he can have. I just want you to understand, this is what this text is saying. And God's design, it's not just about cutting out the temptation that you might experience, but it is about the pursuit of the gift that he has given, delighting in the wife of our youth, delighting in that. So we starve sin and we feed this covenant love that God has given us. So I'm gonna give you some application. If you're a young person in the room, this is for you. So I want you to listen up, right? And as far as Frank would say, God's way, it's better. Listen, it's just better. Intimacy is a gift, but it's been created and designed for the covenant of marriage. Decide now. Decide now and say, listen, I'm going to honor God with my life. I'm going to honor God with my body. I'm going to honor God. The scripture says you've been bought with a price and you're to glorify God in your body. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, I believe verse 8, the scripture says that he had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's diet. Young people, decide today and then begin to set your life up. Listen, Jesus says we could have radical boundaries and we could have radical ways that we would walk in this purpose in your heart. If you're dating somebody, the Bible calls us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You need to be looking for Christians that are following Jesus Christ, that are pursuing him. Do not be unequally yoked. Listen, you need to set boundaries. You need to be a people who are saying, listen, I'm not going to, the goal, sometimes the goal is to say, How close can I get to this line? How close can I walk in this? How close? But listen, what we need to be doing is saying, how can I date in such a way that guards this gift? That might mean that you're not going to try to figure out somebody's house to go to where the parents aren't home, that you're going to say, we're never going to do that. We're going to always go to the house where the parents are home. And we're going to date in public, and we're going to go on a group date. Because let me tell you something, you've been wired. Listen, intimacy, this desire that you have, it is a gift for God. Intimacy is great. Listen, intimacy is great. It is great in the context of marriage. That's what the Bible teaches us. Listen, God is not trying to prevent you from something, but He is trying to protect you for something. And when we walk in His plan, God does incredible things. Culture says Netflix and chill, swipe right. Culture says, hey, just live together, try it out. Young people, you're going to face those temptations. You're going to face the temptation, and in some ways, you're going to hear some of those things, and you're going to say, well, that sounds practical, or maybe that's easy, but let me tell you something. It is bait on a hook of the enemy. They promise connection, listen, but they often deliver tremendous regret. When we come today, we just want to look and say, God, we understand that our desires, and sometimes they're all over the place. Listen, we live in these flesh suits. I understand, but what we want to say is, God, your way is better. And statistics show it too. Studies would say that couples who live together before marriage are 50 to 80% more likely to divorce, and less than 40% ever actually marry. Cohabitation, it doesn't protect love. It weakens it. Listen, and young men in this room, if you're a young person in this room, honor your girlfriend, honor the person that you are dating as a child of the Most High God. Treat her like a princess. Treat her in that way. Listen, God calls you to that. And young ladies, expect to be honored as daughters of the King, and don't settle for less. Don't be pressured for less. Don't walk in any of those places. Listen, this is what God has called us to, and we just come declaring, God, your way is better. And if you're a married person, listen, this is equal opportunity for everyone. If you're a married person in the room, right, dedicate yourself to guarding your heart and your marriage. That means no private lunches. That means no secret conversations. That means you're going to have unlocked phones and devices, and your family is going to be able to, there's a transparency that's going to be there, that your spouse can pick up your phone, that you're willing maybe to put accountable to you or to put something on there. And to, listen, transparency builds trust. And when we realize it, some of you are thinking, hey, I don't need that. Well, listen, when I look at the scripture, I don't find anything pointing to some people being holier than thou and not being able to fall into sin and temptation. I find stories of men like David and where he, in a time, the scripture says, when kings would go out to battle, that David stayed home and that he gazed from his rooftop, right? And he saw a woman that was bathing there. A little irony in that. Her name was Bathsheba. And maybe her name was Sheba, and they added that on. I don't know. But listen, he saw that, and she was bathing, and it wasn't a momentary glance. It wasn't one of those moments where he saw something and looked away. He began to have that lingering look, and what we know about one of the greatest men that we would read about, a man that Scripture would refer to as a man after God's own heart, we would see him commit adultery and murder. We would see a mess, but we would also be reminded of God's amazing grace as he repented of his sin, and as God continued to use him, we see that tension. And I wonder someday, men, listen, and I wonder someday in our lives if there could be a story told about us in a time where men were called to battle for their families, in a time where men were called to stand up and rise up and to live and to honor and to walk and to fight for their families, in a time where they were doing that they found themselves complacent, that they found themselves not walking in God's design and gazing and getting distracted, and a generation was impacted. Listen, we need to be a people, listen, who will dedicate ourselves. And not only do we cut off what we need to get rid of and we watch for that lure and we run, but we delight ourself, listen, in our spouse. Sherry and I do our best to try to date weekly. Listen, we want to date weekly. We want to escape monthly. We want to get rid of those little whippersnappers, right, for just a little while. And we want to go, and we want to enjoy one another. We do our best to retreat yearly. And when we think about retreating, it means running. And we're running from everything, right, that distracts us. We're running so that we can get away from those little whippersnappers. whippersnappers. We love them. I love you, Grant. But listen, we just need a little break. Our whippersnappers are old enough that we can get away from them pretty easy, right? But we remember when they were little. Sometimes it's tough. They're clinging on to us. But what they need is a marriage that is founded and rooted in Christ and that is experiencing the oneness that God designs. And listen, you need to invest in that marriage. And you know how to do it. You did it when you were dating. I went through all kind of things, right, to pursue my bride. I would go to great lengths to see her. I would go to great lengths to give her things. We need to go to great lengths. Listen, we don't stop the pursuit, man. We need to do that. Here's what I know. My dad, he loved to garden. When we were growing up, I didn't love to garden. My mom's in here somewhere, and we got little funny stories all throughout where I would try to get out of gardening. Like, we'd be down in the garden and working and pulling weeds, and I'd say, "Dad, you want a popsicle, don't you? You want a popsicle? I'll go get us one." You know, I'd always had those kind of moments, right? But what I learned about gardening, what I learned about those things is that the garden thrived when the weeds were pulled and when the flowers were watered, when the vegetables were watered, when they were fertilized, when there was intention there. And a marriage will thrive. Listen, when temptation is resisted and when our spouse is pursued, when we are doing the right things. And I just want to say to you today, listen, if you're here and maybe you've heard some of these things and you feel the conviction and weight of things, maybe decisions in your past, I want you to hear me. I don't want you to hear condemnation, but I want you to hear an invitation. I'm so glad you're here. Listen, you might find yourself here and you may be already living together before marriage. Listen, I'm so glad you're here. And this is not about shame, but it's about God's invitation to something better. Culture says, test it out. God says, listen, dedicate intimacy to this covenant and I will bless it. And I want to tell you, His way is better. And we'd love to walk with you. Listen, I'll buy your marriage license. Listen, we'd love it. If you're in that situation and you're looking and that girl, listen, man, if that girl is somebody you look at and you say, "She's the one, I just know she's the one," then listen, I'm going to give you a statement. Many of you know where it comes from, right? Put a ring on it. Listen, this is what we do. You want to honor God and you want to honor her. And listen, if you're in a relationship and you say, "This is not the one," then knock off the mess, right? And begin to pursue the one. Begin to focus on Jesus and pray that He'll bring about the one, because His way is better. And listen, we just love to walk with you. We'd love to help you. We'd love to help you take steps, because marriage is precious. Marriage is precious, right? Point number three. Final thing, right? We're going to depend on it with Christ. We're going to depend on Christ's radical provision. Jesus' words in Matthew 5, they don't show us simply the seriousness of sin, right? What they show us is our desperate need for a Savior. Verse 30, we see this continued progression. It says, "If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body to go into hell." Hear me this morning. The stakes could not be higher. Jesus painted this thing. Sin doesn't just wound marriages. Listen, it separates us from a holy God. Lust and adultery, they're not just mistakes. They're sins with eternal consequences. Listen, we think about David and Bathsheba. We see these places. None of us are above it. And what the scripture would point us to, what we would need everyone to understand it, is that none of us can keep the command perfectly. You know, I started to bring a mirror, but I thought, you know, in these days, everybody just uses their phone and puts it in selfie mode. So here I am. I can see myself. You can see yourself. The law does this, right? We read the commands. We sung about it beautifully this morning. The law, we look at it and it reveals things about us, right? It shows the dirt. It shows the things on our face. But the law, this mirror, it cannot clean us. It cannot wash us clean. But Jesus came. And hear me. Paul would write in Romans 7, he would talk about this struggle, this struggle with the flesh and the spirit. And he would say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will free me? Who will set me free from this body of death?" And then Paul would say, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Ephesians 5, it reminds us that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Hear me this morning, Jesus, if you don't hear anything else as we walk through these commandments, it's not about us somehow keeping these in our own strength and earning our way to anything. Listen, Jesus is the faithful bridegroom, and where we have been unfaithful, Jesus was perfectly faithful. Where we have stumbled, King Jesus stood firm. Where we have sinned, He provides grace. He provides forgiveness. He provides life. And so I want to encourage you to do three things this morning: to depend on Christ for forgiveness. Listen, the cross is the place that we find forgiveness from adultery and pornography and lust and brokenness and all sin. Listen, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 would say, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We want to depend on Christ for forgiveness. We want to depend on Christ for freedom. Galatians 5:16 says that if we walk in the Spirit, we would not satisfy or fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We depend on Christ for freedom. You don't overcome lust by somehow pulling up your bootstraps and trying harder. Listen, you overcome it by depending and trusting deeper. And number three, listen, you depend on Christ for fulfillment. No spouse, no relationship, no intimacy. There is nothing, listen, that can satisfy the longings of your soul. It is Jesus alone. And when He is your ultimate love, when your relationship with Him is right, the relationships that are in your life, listen, you can love your spouse rightly. You can walk in purity. And so my hope this morning is there would be a people that would gather, and as Forrest Frank so well said, that we'd just say, God, we recognize, listen, our desires, all the things, we recognize the mess maybe that we've even walked through, but we say, God, Your way is better, and You can't fix yourself. Listen, only Jesus can heal you. He died for you. He rose from the grave, and today He calls you to repent and follow Him. Listen, you can be born again. If you've never trusted in Jesus, He offers you forgiveness and salvation. Listen, if you're here and you're a follower of Christ, you say, I know Jesus, but you recognize that along the journey you've drifted. Maybe some of the things about King David resonate with you. Maybe there's just this reality that you've let desires overrule God's design. And I just want to encourage you today, you can come home. Today you can come home, you can repent. I don't know what status you come into this room. I don't know the things that are going on in your life. But listen, you can repent and depend on Christ and find freedom. There's a story in Luke 15 of the prodigal son where this young man had taken all of his inheritance. He had taken all these things and he had squandered it. The scripture says on loose living, he had spent all that he had. He finds himself with hunger, and he's feeding pigs. He's in a mess in a foreign land, and he says, My father's hired servants, man, they got more than any of this. The Bible says that he came to his senses, and he decided, he said, I'm going to come home. I'm going to say, I recognize I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Man, have you ever felt that way? And the reality is, man, there's times in our life we just recognize, man, we've gotten in a mess, we've fallen. This young man says, I'm going to come home, I'm going to tell him all that. I got an apology letter ready, I'm going to come home. Just let me be one of your hired servants. And this boy heads home, and what we see is a father who's been looking. It says when he was a ways off, that the father saw him, and he ran to him. Son, he had prepared an apology. He had prepared all those things. The father just interrupts him and he says, my son who is lost, man, he's come home. He's been found. He embraced him and he loved him. Let me tell you something, that's what you find when you come home to Jesus. And I want to encourage you, listen, if you've been wandering, come home. Declare it. His way is better. And he'll meet you where you are. Scripture says that he got out the best robe. And there was a party, a celebration. That's the face of the Father. The face of Jesus to the woman caught in adultery. Neither do I condemn you either, but now go and leave your life of sin. And I believe that's where we land today. For all of us, trust in Jesus. We're gonna worship together. We respond in singing. It's a time we can pray together. It might be some of us just need to thank God for the gift of our spouse. Man, I'm so thankful. So thankful for my bride and just the blessing God has given me in her. Maybe we want to pray and ask God to help us pursue her just like we did when we were dating. Maybe a husband and wife just need to commit just asking God to protect their home, to guard our hearts. So maybe some of you are outside of God's design and He's just calling you home this morning. But as we sing, Let's respond together. His way is better. Father, we love you. We thank you for these moments, God, and we thank you for your grace. Lord, and I pray again, Lord, that every person gathered that would hear this now and later would not hear a message of condemnation, Lord, but a call of invitation to walk in your ways and experience the joy, God, of being in your design. Lord, I'm thankful that, Lord, our righteousness is not from our own. Lord, that our purity is not based on our past and the mistakes that somehow so easily can just feel like they define us, Lord, but our purity is based on our position in Christ, Lord, and we are thankful, Lord, for the shed blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin, Lord, and that you call us your own. Lord, if there's any that don't know you, Lord, help us today to respond in faith and repentance, Lord, that we might be changed and forever in your grace. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We ask for your blessing, Lord, on just this remainder of this time as we respond in worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand?